this or this afternoon about an antidote for anxiety. And you know, you and I have heard people say to us all through our life, you know, "Don't worry, don't worry." Does it help when people say that? "Don't worry, don't worry." You see, that's not what the Lord's doing here. He's not just saying to us, "Don't worry," but what He is doing, He's also giving us a remedy. That there are some deeper things going on in our life that tend to cause a lot of our anxiety. And that if we will attend to these things and let Him go to work in these areas of our life, that we will begin to find our anxiety beginning to abate, becoming less of a issue in our life. And I'll list three areas that He wants us to look at, and then we'll look at them one at a time. First of all, He asks us to look to the problem of possessions in our life. Also, the problem of paternity, experiencing God as our Father. And finally, the problem of priority. So let's look at each of these now. And again, remember, the Lord isn't just saying, "Don't worry." He's saying, "Let me show you some areas of your life to work with, and let me work with you on so that you're less anxious." Now, notice again the problem then of possession. The Lord makes a very plain statement here. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, by the way, mammon here, you know, you might think of just money, but it's not just money. It's our possessions. It's our place in the world, our sense of, you know, that other people esteem us. In other words, it's all of those things. It's our possessions. It's our place in the world. It's whether we're popular or not. It's all that stuff that we call the world. The Lord says, you cannot serve the world and serve God. There is, for all of us, one of the most fundamental human struggles in our life. And the fundamental struggle is, again, what is our real preoccupation? What is it really? Is our real preoccupation God? Or is it the world? Now, come on, honestly. Now, I know you're supposed to answer the question. How I'm supposed to answer the question. "Oh, God is my all, and He's my priority." And yeah, right, right. Now, the truth be told, that many, if not most of us, are slaves of the world, slaves of mammon, riches, greed, and all the agendas associated with them. And these worldly things tend to completely consume us. So that when you come into a church and you hear you're supposed to do something else, and God is asking something, you go, "Oh, I'm already so overwhelmed." And we get angry at God. You see, again, and that's a good sign. It's a sign, you see, that you're going to be angry at one and be devoted to the other. If you're angry at God for the demands that He puts in your life, and you're not angry at the world, guess who you're serving? The Lord said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to be devoted to the one and despise the other, but you can't serve both. So, too often, "Well, God is asking too much. God, it's overwhelming. It's impossible." And we get angry. We put God on trial. Why? Because we're really serving the world. God's moral teachings are unreasonable. God's demands are too much. And again, it's because we're serving the world. Why don't we say that about the world? "The world's demands are too much. It's too..." But no, it's too easy, you see, for us to slide into serving the world, its demands, all of its urgencies. Now we've all got to get angry about this, and we got to get upset about that, and now we're supposed to all go out and buy a brown suit because blue suits are out, and now we're all supposed to get this product, and we're supposed to be doing this, and you haven't made it until you live in this kind of a neighborhood, and running and stepping and fetching and trying to keep up and fit in and be liked and loved and esteemed. And then God says, "Do you have any time for prayer?" "Oh, that's just, come on, come on. I'm so busy." And so again, the Lord says, you can't serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. And that makes us very anxious. Because we're trying to do too much. The Lord has a little simplification plan for you. Are you ready for it? The Lord says, fear me, and you don't fear anybody else. But if you don't want to fear me, then you can go ahead and fear 10,000 times 10,000 other people. See, if you don't fear the Lord, you will fear someone. And that someone tends to multiply if it's in the world. Because there are 10,000 demands that the world has, and they're all contradictory and pointing in different directions. And the Lord said, why don't you simplify your life? You come to me and let me go to work in your life and help you to esteem me above all. Now, you hear what St. Paul said in the reading today? He says, it matters little to me what you or any other human tribunal thinks of me. Can really any of us honestly say that? Now, I'm not inviting all of us to become sociopaths. Right? We don't give a rip what anybody thinks, but you see the idea. We're always so passionately concerned about what human beings think of us. And the problem with that is that there's 50 different agendas. We're running to this crowd and that crowd and trying to please and fit in and be liked and be thought of as cool and up to date and whatever else. And that's very complex, and it's lots of anxiety. But what if we could just come to God and please one whose agenda isn't 50 times different, you know, in all sorts of different contradictory things, but whose agenda is clear for us, see? So the Lord is inviting us to first of all ponder, who are you serving, God or mammon? And remember, mammon is wider than just money and possessions. It's the whole agenda of this world. Now, there are some other things the Lord says in relation to this. He says, you know, you're always running around worrying about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, what will you wear? What are we to eat? What are we to drink? What are we to wear? Worry, worry, worry. You know, what's interesting is that, just to show you what a slave master the world is, most of us in this modern world, in this setting, have plenty of clothes. We got plenty of food, come on, right? Plenty of food. And you think, well, now we're not worrying about that anymore, right? See, but it's not the right kind of clothes. It's not in style. It doesn't fit me just right. It's not the latest. So even though we have plenty of clothes, come on, a few of us here are clothes horse, right? We got some stuff hanging in our closet. But does that make, you got plenty of clothes, right? So now you don't worry about clothes anymore, right? You know better than that. How do I look in this? Does this make me look big? Don't answer that, man. See. Or we have plenty of food, but now it's like, oh, you can't eat that. Oh, too much salt, too much fat. Oh my gosh, oh, Atkins diet. We're frightened of our food. We have plenty, but we're frightened of it. Oh, that'll give you cancer. That'll give you high blood pressure. That's too much sugar. And we don't even enjoy it. Worry, worry, worry. Or again, so many other things that we've got. You know, the latest thing, the latest gadget. But now you need the upgrade. You know, better update those apps. So again, and our health. We've never been so healthy. And live so long, and yet we've never been so anxious about our health. Worry, worry, worry. Listen, if you're going to serve the world, you're going to be a slave to fear. Here's what Scripture says, the book of Ecclesiastes. As for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Again, I simply present to you this evidence, collectively speaking, we have never been so wealthy, so healthy, so well-fed, so well-clothed, and lived so long, and we've never been so anxious. And so the Lord says, you need to decide whether you're going to serve this world, because if you do, I promise you, anxiety with a capital A. Or you can begin to simplify and come to me and trust me for what you need, not necessarily everything you want, but what you need, I'll give you. And I'm probably going to ask you to simplify because you see what your abundance does to you. How it gives you nothing but more anxiety. We should be anxious for almost nothing. if our life was just about food and shelter and clothing and those sorts of things, we got plenty of that stuff. But the rich one, in their abundance affords them no sleep. I think Bishop Barron has made this remark, and he and I, we both grew up, we're the same age, and we both grew up in Chicago, and the three tallest buildings in Chicago are insurance companies. That tells you something about what's important in our culture, doesn't it? See, okay. Now again, the Lord is saying, come to me. Now look, he's going to help us. See, we're stuck in this system, and you can't just snap your fingers and get out of it. We got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. It is foolish, the stuff that I get worked up about. And I'm so anxious so quickly about anything. It's not the right color. It's not the right size. You know, and we're all worked up in a second. And the Lord says, look, you come to me now. Let me help you to begin to let go of your slavery to your possessions and to this world. And you come now and you start to serve me. And you know, so many of the things that we think we can't live without today, we didn't even have them 20 years ago. Remember these cell phones we can't live without now? I mean, we didn't even have them like 20 years ago. I got my first cell phone in the year 2000. I mean, life before cell phones, what was it like, Father? Well, let me try to remember. You know, remember the old days when, you know, if you weren't home, you know, the phone would just ring all lonely there? I remember a time when we didn't even have an answering machine. Those kind of came in the 70s, you know? And now it's like, my gosh, remember the old days? Remember that you, if you were on the line talking to somebody and somebody tried to call you, they got the honest answer? Busy. Oh, they're busy. They can't talk to me right now. You mean you can't multitask? So the more we get and all this technology, and it's not a recipe for being less anxious. It brings us into greater anxiety. And we have to sometimes step back and take a real honest look at what this world does to us and the slavery. And so the Lord says, one of the reasons you're anxious is the problem of possessions, of mammon. You're hooked into a world that wants to enslave you into its system. Its system of things, objects, all the anxiety that goes with that, and then attitudes and the latest thing and the latest way you're supposed to think, feel, and act about this, that, or another thing. Come to me. Let me teach you my truth. Let me help you to learn to simplify your life a little. And you will need some things to get through this world, and I'll give them to you. But you'll learn that you don't need all the things. And you'll learn to distinguish lies from truth and light from darkness. So again, we see the first thing the Lord says to us is, come to me, let's go to work. It's a hard job to free us from this, but the Lord can do it. And I hope that some of you have experienced, as I have, that as I've made my journey, my life's become a little simpler, a little less complex. I'm focused on more fundamental priorities, and I'm learning what I'm really supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do. And I'm learning. I'm not there yet, but the Lord's teaching me, and I'm less anxious. Now, the second issue is the problem of paternity. Now, one of the things that, there's a refrain that comes up all throughout this chapter of Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus says it at least six times in the chapter. Your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father. It keeps coming up. Your heavenly Father. Regarding all these things we're worried about. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Or again, regarding our need to be praised. And so we sound a gong while we give, or we fast publicly, and we, and all that stuff that we do to be applauded by other people. Your heavenly Father sees what you're doing. He sees your good deeds, and he will reward you. Your heavenly Father will reward you. Don't seek after human applause. Your heavenly Father sees you. He knows, and he will remember. Your heavenly Father, your heavenly, the refrain keeps coming up. And so I would say this. The problem of paternity is this, that for many people, God the Father is a kind of a distant deity who's kind of angry and needs to be placated for many people. For many people, God is the Father is really a stranger. Now, compare that to what St. Paul says. He says, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but rather a spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Abba. That's a very affectionate family term for Father. And Paul is saying that the normal Christian life is to have a tender affection for the Heavenly Father, to know His tender love and affection, that He's been so good and so provident, and that He loves me, that He cares about me. And this is the life and the relationship that Jesus died to give us, to know the Heavenly Father with a tender affection. Now, I will say this, that in my own battle with anxiety, the most key point was this. Up through my mid-30s, I think God was something of a stranger. I knew a lot about Jesus. I'd certainly read about God. I'd read about Him in the God the Father in the pages of the Bible. I'd studied Him in theology class. I knew that He somehow loved me in some abstract way, but did I really experience a tender affection for Him? No. Somewhere in my mid-30s, a breakthrough moment came when I just experienced the tender love of God as Abba. And so much of my anxiety has melted away since then, and my relationship with the Father has deepened. By the way, I don't know if you notice and you read the scriptures, but Jesus was crazy about His Father. He loved His Father. He's always talking about His Father. And that's the normal life. And Jesus has opened up the heart of the Father for us, and He's restored us to that relationship. And to the degree that we come to know how good God is, just like the choir was singing today, God's been so good to me. He's blessed me over and over again. Every time I turn around, He's making a way somehow. Oh yeah, the Lord is blessing me. Right now. And so we start to really get in touch with that. And we see a magnificent love that He has for us. And we begin to have a tender affection for Him. Now, maybe if I can give you a picture to kind of illustrate how this works. I just got to pick up my Bible. That's not a bad thing when the Bible falls. You know, when I was 7 years old, 1968, my father was called to Vietnam, and he went there for a year, did two tours. And I didn't know a lot about what war was, but I knew it wasn't good. And I was aware that Daddy might not come home ever. He might die. And I was scared. Now, up until that time, my father was a part of my life, and I had very little to fear. My father was a good, strong man. And I just knew that if there were bad people who came to our house, Daddy would take care of them. But there I was at age 7, and suddenly, my father was going to go away. And I think my parents meant well. They said, all right, Charlie, you're the man of the house now. I was just a 7-year-old kid, you know? And so Daddy left, and I spent the better part of that year gripped in anxiety. I had trouble sleeping. Every sound I heard in the house, I was scared because Daddy was gone. And then Daddy came home, and my anxiety went away because Daddy was home, and I felt protected again. And this is why Jesus keeps up this refrain all through this gospel, especially this part of Matthew chapter 6. He says, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Your Heavenly Father sees what you do, and He will reward you. Your Heavenly Father, see. And so ask, if you don't have this relationship with the Father, go sell everything you have and go get it. But ask for it, that's the point. And don't accept anything less than a sense of God's tender love for you as Abba And part of that love is he will correct us, but it's a tender love. And that you and I also have that tender affection for the Father that is beautifully summarized in just that one little word, Abba, Abba. So much of my anxiety has melted away as I've gotten more in touch and have a tender love for the Father. So we've seen two of the three problems. The problem of possessions and the way these things lock us into a kind of a slavery, that no matter how much we get, we're still just more anxious, not less. And then we have the problem of paternity. We don't know our Father, and he's distant. And Daddy's not home in our soul. But when Daddy comes home, a lot of the fears will melt away. And the third area is simply the problem of priority. So Jesus says, look, there's a lot of demands in your life. Do this, do that. The problem of the priority, the urgent, eclipsing the priority of the important. But look, here's your priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will take care of themselves. Seek ye first. Somebody say first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, do we do that? I say we do not. Now, there are exceptions in this church, but you see the idea. Collectively, we're wandering around in all kinds of things. Now, again, we just have an awful lot of trouble deciding what's really important in our life and what our priority should be. And here, too, we've got to go to God. Now, let me try to, again, paint a picture for you to kind of show you what this might look like and what it doesn't look like. Now, imagine a man that is driving north to New York. So he knows where he's going. And because he knows where he's going, every other thing he does gets him in that direction. So if he sees a sign, he's driving to New York, and he sees a sign that says 95 South Richmond, he knows not to go there. And so again, everything is, I'm going to New York City, and every other decision he makes on the way, whether to go this exit or to take a fork in the road or to get gas or not to get gas, everything is focused on that one goal. He knows where he's going. Now again, I ask you, is that the way most people live their lives? Imagine another man then. Let's give another picture now of what this is not like. Imagine a man who's not really sure where he's going. Maybe he might want to go to New York or maybe somewhere else. Frankly, he hasn't thought all that much about it. He's just kind of driving around and just sort of letting whatever catches his fancy. And you say, oh, Father, nobody drives around like that. Listen, maybe not in your car, but that's a pretty accurate picture of a lot of folks' lives. They don't have much of an idea where they're going. They haven't thought much about it. They're just whatever catches their fancy, whatever's flickering on the screen now, whatever the latest, here, there, everywhere. So again, let's just go back to this man. He doesn't really know where he's going. He's just driving here, driving there. He might be going to New York, maybe somewhere else. Frankly, he hasn't really thought much about it. He just kind of lets life happen. Now, this man sees a sign that says 95 South Richmond. But instead of being clear what he needs to do in response to that sign, he doesn't know what to do. He struggles. He's anxious. Should I take that road or shouldn't I? What will happen if I take that road? I don't know. And even if he finally takes that road, he'll start thinking, I wonder if I took the right road. Anxious. Every sign, every fork in the road makes him anxious because he doesn't know where he's going. And if you and I don't know where we're going and what our destination is, and that when every other fork in the road that we come to and every other decision we make and how it relates to that, we're going to be anxious about everything. Is this the right choice or not? Should I do it or shouldn't I? Will it make me happy or not? Everything makes us anxious. Why? Because we're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God says, here's what makes you happy. Here's what will bring you home. And here's what will not bring you home. And here's what will detour you and cause you pain. Thank you, Lord. I know where I'm going. Not 95 South. I'm heading north. Not that New York is all that virtuous, but you see the idea. And north, we're going up. St. Paul says, this one thing I do, I press on to the high prize marked out for me in Christ Jesus my Lord, forgetting what lies behind me and pressing on to what is before me. The book of James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and I will add anxious. And so you see, we've got to get better about seeking the kingdom of God first. Let me ask you some questions that I ask myself. What is the one thing that guides every other thing you do? I know we're supposed to say God, right? But frankly, it's usually other things like my career, my popularity, whether it'll bring me money or not. See? And I tell you, we get lost very quickly. The fact is, a lot of people do not really have a clear answer to what is the one governing principle that governs every other decision you make. Most people are not that clear about it. We want a lot of things, but we've never really sat down, we've never really determined the one overarching goal in their life. And because of this, we run about chasing this thing and that thing, and we're anxious at every turn and with every decision. And so what we're trying to hear from the Lord today is this recipe to become less anxious. And this last one, the problem of priority. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing will fall into its rightful place, right? Well, all of these are very difficult. They're pretty deep drives in us. They're pretty deep reflections to make, aren't they? And that's why we got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is overwhelming. I don't feel completely free to just shed all these issues and become, you know, come into line perfectly. And the Lord says, I'm glad you've noticed. That's why you got me. That's why you need a Savior. And I want you to come to me. Let's get started. But spend some time, brothers and sisters, with a gospel like this. The Lord isn't just saying, don't be anxious, don't worry. The Lord is saying, here's how not to worry. Here's how not to worry. And so once again, he says to us, be careful. Because your possessions, your mammon, your possessions possess you. And this world can enslave you. So you come to me and let me help you to let go of a lot of these hooks that the world has in you. Likewise, get back in touch with the Heavenly Father, who's your Father, who loves you. And learn to trust him more. And finally, the problem of priority. What is your one goal? Is it really to get to heaven? Really? I don't mean, oh, that's the expected answer. That's the holy card answer. Looks beautiful on the back of a holy card. But is it really your goal? I want to die loving God and my neighbor. And does every other thing you decide somehow factor into that? And so these are the ways the Lord is saying to us, so much of your anxiety comes from not being clear on these things. Let me go to work in your life. Let me show you. Just say, yes, Lord. I just want you to go to work. I don't even know. I won't remember half of what this crazy priest said today or what you said in the gospel. But Lord, whatever I need, go to work. Help me to simplify my life. Help me to get my life more focused on the one goal. Be less concerned about what people think of me or whether I'll make a killing or whether I'll have enough food or I have enough food, I have enough water, I have all that stuff, Lord. Help me to be less anxious. Let go of some of that stuff and learn to trust you and how good you've been to me. And help me never to forget you've been so good to me, Daddy God. You love me. And help me to have a tender love for you. And watch and see if your anxieties don't start to melt away. Is there any witness in this church? As we make this journey and our life becomes simpler and more focused and we get that tender love for the Father, I'm a witness. A lot of anxiety goes away. So, I'll just end with this reminder of an old song. It's got an important word in the middle of it. God never fails. I said, God never fails. And here comes the key word. He abides in me and gives me the victory. God never fails. The key word is abide. You focus your life. Let me focus my life on God. Let me abide in God and let God abide in me. And I'll tell you, God never fails. I may not get everything I want, but I'll get everything I need and then some. And he'll give me the glory of heaven because God never fails if he abides in me. And that's my decision. God, abide in me. Abide. I know you never fail, and all my anxieties will start to melt away. Amen.